Romans wrote, part two, which I've entitled The Savior, from Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. Please stand together with me out of honor to God and His word as I read. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I want to read that again and just listen to those words. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Thank you. May be seated. By way of introduction, the reason we're calling this the Romans Road is Romans were known for their road system to get from place to place in the empire. And some facts about those roads. First of all, they were straight. Not only were they straight, they were paved. And in fact, as I told you about a month ago, some of them were lined with white stones called cat's eyes for night illumination. So when the moon was out, in particular, a full moon, that would reflect off of those white stones. And people could see where they were going on the road at night. And one thing that's really impressive about the Roman road system is that some are still being used today. This is an original Roman road from a couple thousand years ago, and people are not driving on it maybe, but they're still walking on the Romans road. So again, the Romans were known for their road system to get from place to place in the empire. Well, the book of Romans can be used to help people get from earth to heaven. Just like the Roman road would get people around the kingdom, the book of Romans can be used to help people get from earth to heaven by using certain verses from the book of Romans. We looked at a couple of these about a month ago, but Romans 3:10 tells us that everyone is a sinner. Romans 6:23 tells us that everyone must die. Romans 5:8 that we're looking at today tells us that everyone can have a Savior. Romans 6:23 tells us that everyone can have eternal life. Romans 10:9 tells us that everyone must confess and believe. And Romans 10:13 says everyone who calls on God will be saved. And so this is the Romans road, using these verses. Everyone's a sinner. Everyone must die. Everyone can have a Savior. Everyone can have eternal life. Everyone must confess and believe. Everyone who calls upon God will be saved. And so what I want to do is look at this verse, Romans 5:8, which is the second piece of the Romans road, and see what we can find out about the Savior. Looking, first of all, what I call negation. Negation. Notice the verse starts with this word, but. But God commendeth His love. Now, but, the word but negates what was stated previously. Well, what was stated previously? Let's read in verse 7. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. And then Paul says, but. So, but negates what Paul just wrote in verse 7. And what did he write? Well, people generally don't die for others, but might make an exception for a really good person. So generally speaking, nobody's going to die for anybody else. But if there's a really, really good person, maybe they would die for that. Well, God in the person of Jesus Christ did die for others, but He didn't make an exception for good people. Remember, Paul says nobody's generally going to die for anybody, but for a really good person, maybe. But Jesus made no exception for good people. You know why? The Bible says none of us is good. The Bible says all of us are sinners. So you don't have to think, well, Jesus maybe would have died for people that are good. No, He died for people that are not good. He died for people that are sinners. Jesus died for us knowing we were sinners. Jesus died for us knowing we would continue to be sinners. Again, look what it says. In that while we were yet sinners, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, please don't misunderstand. We don't become sinless once we're saved. Just forgiven. We don't become sinless once we receive Christ as Savior. We just become forgiven. And so that's why it says here, in that while we were yet sinners, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Knowing we were sinners, knowing we would continue to be sinners. Now you probably remember where Jesus famously declared the greatest love. In John 15:13, He said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Jesus died for His enemies, not His friends. No one dies for his enemies. Now, you may have an enemy that kills you and you die as a result, but nobody's going to die for his own enemy except Jesus did. He died for his enemies, not his friends. Our brave American soldiers and sailors don't want to die, but they're willing to die, but not for their enemies. No soldier or sailor or airman out there, I said airman because I just saw Scott, no one is going to say, well, here's my enemy. I'm going to give my life for my enemy. We don't do that. But Jesus did. And so we see negation, negating what was previously stated. What did Paul previously state in verse 7? Nobody's going to die for anybody else. Maybe for a good person. Maybe. Jesus made no exception. He died knowing that none of us is good, knowing that we're all sinners. Secondly, I want us to look at demonstration. The word commendeth here, but God commendeth his love. That word commendeth means demonstrated. Demonstrated. So God demonstrated his love for us, the scriptures say. Now, speaking of demonstration, a man was pulled over by the police for speeding. But the policeman noticed a bunch of knives on the man's back seat. So he asked the man, why so many knives? The man replied he was a juggler. Well, the officer seemed suspicious, so the man offered to demonstrate his knife juggling. Well, while the man was alongside the road juggling the knives, two Baptist preachers passed by in a car. The one Baptist preacher said to the other, I'm sure glad we don't drink. Those field sobriety tests are getting ridiculous. But again, the word commendeth means demonstrated. And so God demonstrated his love, it says. As I told you last week, love is demonstrated with action. I can't just wrap up love in a box and give it to you and you open it up and say, oh, there's love. You can't see love. Love must be demonstrated with action. And as I told the children, God didn't just say it, I love you. God showed it that he loves us. God showed his love for us. Those of you that are my age or even older, you might remember from back, I don't know if it was in the 70s, probably maybe even the late 60s. But there was this, nowadays they call it a meme. They didn't have memes back then. It was a poster, it was a sticker or something. But the phrase goes, I asked Jesus, how much do you love me? He stretched out his arms and said, this much. Do you remember that? Do you remember that? So God showed his love for us. He didn't just say it. He showed his love for us. God loves us. God loves you. And there's nothing we can do about it. Now, since God is love, we talked about that last week. The one word description God chose of himself was love. God is love. Since God is love, Jesus is not only God in the flesh, he is love in the flesh. And here's the thing about God's love for you. It's eternal. God's love for you is eternal. Jeremiah talks about that in Jeremiah 31:3. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. God's love for you is eternal. It is everlasting. Unlike our love is temporal. What do I mean? There was a point when you didn't love your spouse. There was a point when you didn't love your children. There was a point when you didn't love your parents. You say, well, how could that possibly be? How could there be a point when I didn't love my spouse? How about before you ever met your spouse? Did you love them? You couldn't have. You didn't know them. You say, well, how could I not love my children? Well, before you had children, did you love them? No, they didn't exist. Even as a baby with your parents, the baby doesn't know who these people are that's giving it a bottle or whatever they're doing for them. And so our love is temporal. There was a point when you didn't love the people you now love in your life. But God loved us eternally. God loved us before we ever even existed. Paul talks about that, and we'll get to it eventually in Romans chapter 8. Look what he says beginning in verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now I want to focus on this word foreknow, for whom he did foreknow. The word to foreknow or foreknowledge means to know beforehand, to know ahead of time. Well, God already knew who will and will not believe. But know in the Bible refers to intimate affection, not just facts. You know, like when it talks about Adam and Eve together, husband and wife, Adam knew his wife Eve. That doesn't mean he met her. It means something else. And I think you know what I'm talking about. Intimate affection. Well, the Bible says here that God foreloved us. So he has always loved us. Before we even existed, he has always loved us. He foreloved us. His love is not conditioned by our love. Our love is conditioned on his love. There has never been a time that God didn't love us. There has never been a time where God didn't love you. Never has there been a time when God didn't love His people. God's love has no limits. His love has no limits. God sent His eternal Son to make an eternal sacrifice, purchasing eternal life for all who believe. Again, God's love is everlasting. It has no limits. It has no end. God sent His eternal Son to make an eternal sacrifice, purchasing eternal life for all who believe. And so as we look at the Romans Road, part 2, the Savior, we see negation, but God commended. We see demonstration. God didn't just say, I love you. He showed it. Thirdly, I want us to look at expectation. Expectation. If you look back to our verse, it mentions Christ, but God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, Christ is the Greek form of the Hebrew word Messiah. And Messiah, or Christ, means anointed one or chosen one. Now, the Messiah was prophesied, the Messiah was expected, and the Messiah was rejected. First of all, the Messiah was prophesied, starting all the way back in the book of Genesis, but throughout the Old Testament, there were prophecies about this Messiah would come one day. He was prophesied. Secondly, particularly in Jesus' day, He was expected. Everybody expected Messiah's got to come. I mean, this is the time. The time is now. The time is ripe. And so He was expected. But once Jesus came as the Messiah, we all know He was rejected. The Scriptures say He came unto His own, but His own received Him not. The Jewish people did not accept Jesus as the Messiah. Do you know why? There are a bunch of reasons why, but let me just give you two big reasons why they reject Jesus as a Messiah. Number one, He did not conquer their enemy, Rome. So Rome was the big dog in the pen at the time. Rome was the bully. Rome was the one world power. And the Jews were under the thumb of Rome. And so the Jews fully expected their Messiah to come and wipe out Rome. Well, Jesus didn't conquer their enemy, Rome. Secondly, Jesus died cursed on a tree. We'll talk about this in a minute. But He died on the cross, but a cross is what? It's a tree, right? And Jesus died cursed on a tree. So for these two reasons and many more, they rejected Jesus as a Messiah. But we accept Jesus as a Messiah. Now, how can that be that the Jews, from which we get the entire Old Testament, from which we get this concept of Messiah, how can they reject Him and we accept Him? Because number one, we know that Jesus conquered the real enemy, Satan, sin, and death. Yeah, He didn't conquer Rome per se, but behind Rome was Satan. And behind Satan is sin and death. Jesus conquered the real enemy. And Jesus was cursed. The Jews are right about that. But He was cursed for us. Look what Paul writes here in Galatians 3:13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. And so we admit that Jesus was cursed, but He was cursed for us. Paul takes that curse a step further in 2 Corinthians 5:21, where he says, for He, meaning God the Father, made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So the Jews do not accept Jesus as Messiah because He didn't wipe out their enemy and because He died cursed on a tree. That's the same reason why we do accept Jesus as a Messiah. He wiped out the real enemy, Satan, sin, and death, and He was cursed for us. But here's not the secret. Here's the big deal. Jesus will return to this earth as the conquering eternal King. He will return to this earth as the conquering eternal King. He will rule on this earth for 1,000 years. As I often say, the Prince of Peace will rule over the earth at peace from the city of peace, Jerusalem. Now, this is what the Jews were expecting then. This will come to pass still yet in the future. So everything the Jewish people were looking for, a conquering King, one who doesn't die, that's yet in the future. They had the right idea at the wrong time. This same Jesus, the Messiah, He's going to come back as a conquering, eternal King. So today we've seen negation, but God commendeth His love toward us. We see demonstration. God didn't just say, I love you. He showed it. We see expectation. They were expecting the Messiah. Jesus is the Messiah. Thirdly, I want us to look at crucifixion. Crucifixion. Notice back to our verse. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Everyone dies. But Paul says Christ died for us. His death by crucifixion was painful, first of all. In fact, crucifixion was one of the most cruel forms of execution ever invented by people. And a lot of times I think folks think when you die by crucifixion, you bleed to death. Yeah, because there were nails in Jesus' wrists and there were nails in his feet. And in Jesus' case, he got a spear in his side. And probably people think, well, you just bled to death when you're crucified. That's not how people died by crucifixion, not by bleeding to death, but by asphyxiation. You see, as you're hanging there on that cross, as you become more and more tired, your body gets heavier and heavier, and you're unable to lift up your chest to bring oxygen into your lungs. And so you die by asphyxiation, not by bleeding to death. Again, it's one of the most cruel forms of execution ever invented. Jesus' death was painful. Secondly, I want you to know that Jesus' death was shameful. First of all, it was shameful theologically. We already looked at this verse. I want to look at it again, Galatians 3:13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. Now, Paul here is quoting from the Old Testament, from Moses in the Old Testament. And Moses said, if somebody hangs on a tree, they are cursed of God. And so Jesus' crucifixion was shameful theologically. His crucifixion was shameful publicly because Jesus was crucified as a criminal. Now, we know he didn't do anything wrong. But that's where they put criminals. And so Jesus was crucified as a criminal. And thirdly, Jesus' crucifixion was shameful personally. I don't know if you know this or not. You don't see it in many pictures. But generally speaking, the Romans performed crucifixion of the victim in the nude. And so they were totally exposed. Totally exposed. And so his death was not only painful, it was shameful. Theologically shameful, publicly shameful, personally shameful. Thirdly, I want you to know that Jesus' death was intentional. Jesus came to die. That's why he came to die. And Jesus gave his life. It wasn't taken from him. Sometimes people might think that. Well, those Jews, they were really smart. And they got Jesus turned over to the Romans. And then the Romans, they had the power to put him to death. And boy, did they really gave him what he deserved. No, Jesus gave his life. It was not taken from him. The Jews were not in control. The Romans were not in control. Oh, you might think it sounds that way, but God was in control the whole time because Jesus came to die. And fourthly, I want you to know that Jesus' death by crucifixion was purposeful. Now, most people want to live a life of meaning. Whatever we do, wherever we are, however old we are, we want our life to have meaning. We want our life to have purpose. And when it comes to death, death is just a sad, meaningless ending. And so you need to make a difference while you're alive, right? You want to make your life have meaning while you're alive because once you die, you're just dead. You can't do anything anymore. And so again, death is just a sad, meaningless ending. But I want you to know that Jesus lived a life of meaning and Jesus died a death of meaning because Jesus' death paid the price for our sins. His death paid the price for our sins. The blood that he shed paid for our sins. We read in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. Jesus paid the price for our sins in his death. As I often remind us, only a man could die for man's sin. Only God would be worthy. And in Jesus, we see God and man in the same person. But sometimes I think when I talk about how Jesus died for our sins, we fail to personalize that. So let me make it personal for you. Jesus died to pay for your sins. 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 Jesus died to pay for my sins, see? I think we get lost in that. Well, Jesus died to pay for our sins. And we don't really think about how personal that is. Jesus died to pay for your sins. His crucifixion had meaning. It wasn't just another way to die. It was a purposeful way to die. so that his blood would be shed, and so that your sins and mine could be paid. And so we've seen negation, but God commendeth his love. We see demonstration. God didn't just say, I love you. He showed it. We see expectation. The Messiah, Christ. We see crucifixion. He died. And lastly, let me mention salvation. We can be saved by receiving Jesus as our Savior. When we believe that Jesus died on the cross to pay for our sins, that Jesus was buried for our sins, and the third day Jesus rose again from the dead, we can be saved, we can be forgiven, we can have eternal life when we receive Christ as our personal Savior. There is no other way. There is no other way. Jesus said of himself in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. I want you to know that the way is narrow. The way is narrow. To get to heaven, to get to forgiveness, to get to God, the way is very narrow. Jesus talks about that in Matthew chapter 7, how the way is narrow. And in verse 13, he says this, enter ye in at the strait or the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because narrow is the gate, and narrow is the way which leads to life, but few there be who find it. And so understand, the way to forgiveness, the way to heaven is very narrow. It's only through Jesus Christ. But the invitation is wide. The invitation is wide. All are invited to be saved. Let me personalize it. You are invited to be saved. I don't want you to get lost in that all can be saved. I want you to understand that you can be saved. Well, Brother Gary, you don't know what I've done. You don't know how many times I've done it. You don't know who I did it with. The invitation is wide. All are invited to be saved. The way, the gate, very narrow, only through Christ. Very narrow is the way. But the invitation is wide. Everybody's invited to be saved. Everybody's invited to go to heaven. Everybody's invited to be forgiven. Everybody's invited to have eternal life. You, every one of you, is invited to have eternal life. Every one of you is invited to be saved. Every one of you is invited to spend eternity in heaven. The way is narrow, Christ alone. The invitation is wide. And so as we look today at the Romans Road, part two, the Savior, we looked at negation. But God commendeth his love. But negates what was previously said or written. What did Paul write in verse 7? He says, well, people don't die for other people. Maybe they die for somebody that's really good. But God showed his love in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Secondly, we see demonstration. God didn't just say, I love you. He wanted to show it, and he showed it by giving us his Son. God sent his eternal Son to make an eternal sacrifice, purchasing eternal life for all who believe. And then we looked at expectation. Everybody was waiting for the Messiah, the Christ. Jesus came. The Jews said, no thanks. We say, thank you. He didn't meet their expectations, but he will when he comes back. Fourthly, we looked at crucifixion. Everyone dies, but Jesus died for us. He died for us. A painful, shameful, intentional, and purposeful death. And remember, Jesus died to pay for your sins. Which brings us to salvation. Receive Christ as your Savior. Believe that he died, was buried, and rose again from the dead, and you will be saved. The way is narrow, Christ alone. The invitation, wide. Everyone's invited. Will you receive God's invitation to be saved today, to be forgiven, to have eternal life, to spend eternity in heaven? Will you receive his invitation? And if you've already received it, will you tell others that they are invited too? That they may be forgiven. They may have eternal life. They may spend forever in heaven. But only by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this familiar verse, but packed full of theology. But even though we may understand the theology, if we don't receive Christ as our Savior, it does no good. Though we may understand the theology, if we don't share it with others, it does no good. So, Father, save those who need to be saved. They're invited, but save them. And for those of us who are saved, give us the courage and the opportunity to tell others in Jesus' name.